Welcome to Ridgecrest Baptist. We thank you for listening. Now, here is this week's message.
It appears that the Lord has led me to talk about the last week of Jesus' ministry here on this earth. But I have a suggestion to make to you in the midst of this, because I believe that the story of Christmas, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, is irrevocably tied to the crucifixion and to the resurrection. The whole purpose of Jesus coming and being born in Bethlehem was to go to the cross and to lay down his life for the sins of the people. He came for us. He left the glories of heaven for us. He left the beauty, the perfection. How many times have we heard people say that if we ever got a glimpse of heaven, we would never want to come back here? We've all said that. We've all, in one way or another, we've all sort of gotten that picture of heaven. And I think it's true. And yet Jesus did exactly that. He left the glory and the beauty and the perfection of heaven to come to a world full of sin and death and suffering. And he did it for us. And there's only one way to explain that. There's only one rationality that he would ever do that. And that is because of his grace, because of his love. Unmerited love, love without any strings attached that he had for us. We don't deserve it. We are part of that sin-ridden world. And yet God so loved us that he sent his only son, Jesus. And Jesus voluntarily, willingly came to earth for us. Now when we get into our text tonight, from Mark, the 10th chapter, only one verse, verse 45. And you get a picture, I think, as we look to the Christmas season, a picture of the overall heart of Jesus. Now, you have to look into that, but Jesus makes it very clear that even he, even the Son of God, even the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve. That Jesus, his whole purpose in coming to earth was to go to the cross for us. Something else that the Bible tells us in this event, in this time frame in which our text is taken, is that Jesus has just set his face. I love that phrase. He has just set his face toward Jerusalem. And by the time that that you get here to where our text is, he has already been telling the disciples about what is about to take place. He has been sharing with them about the cross. They have not necessarily been hearing. Or if they are hearing, they're not comprehending. In Mark, the 8th chapter, and in the 31st verse, which is two chapters earlier, Jesus tells them for the first time, that, as Mark records, that he is about to die and go to the cross. And he says to his disciples, and the key word there is, that I must, the Son of Man must be arrested, must die, must go to the cross. He must suffer and die. But he follows that up by saying, but on the third day, he will arise. And in this, he shares with his disciples that this is a commitment that he has made in his life. This is the fulfillment of his whole purpose in life. And that he must go to the cross. He talks about the necessity of it in that one word. And yet the disciples, somehow it does not register with them. The second time he talks about this as in Mark, the 9th chapter. It's also in the 31st verse of the 9th chapter. The word that comes out at you with that is will. He's saying he will go to the cross. He will suffer on the cross. He will die for the sins of the people. And here he's talking about the certainty of what's going to happen. It's not just a commitment. It must take place. But he's saying it will take place. He will be taken and he will be killed is the words that are used. Actually, he was not killed. He laid down his life. There's a big difference there. But it talks about the certainty of the cross. And as Jesus' face is set toward Jerusalem, as he has already made that commitment. And then you get to our text, which is Mark 10, verse 45. And in this, looking in the earlier verses, you find that Jesus, for the third time, tells his disciples that he's going to the cross. And here he gets very detailed in the 10th chapter about what's going to take place. And I'll share that more about that in a moment. But here he is reminding his disciples of the cruelty of the cross and what he is going to be experiencing as he goes to the cross. And I want you to notice as he does this that he lays out in great detail exactly what is going to happen. He talks about being scourged or flogged. He talks about being arrested. He talks about being betrayed. He talks about the suffering that he's going to experience. And as he does so, again, his disciples are almost like they're in a fog, like they don't want to hear it. In Mark, the 8th chapter, when Jesus reveals he's going to die, Peter rebukes him. Peter says, "Not so, Lord. You don't need to talk about things like that. That's not going to happen." And yet, Jesus had already talked about the commitment of that. It must take place. In the 9th chapter, it all just sort of flies over the head of the disciples. They don't really grasp the significance that it will certainly take place. Here in the 10th chapter, when Jesus first reveals in these earlier verses, when he first reveals again for the third time that he's going to die. And by the way, in each one of these three times, he also talks about the resurrection. And we need to look at that a little bit as well. But as Jesus tells him this third time, the disciples, instead of identifying with and understanding the significance of the atonement of the cross, they began to look at their own personal lives. And here's where we get to our text, where a couple of the disciples, James and John in particular, but they were not the only ones, where they had said to Jesus, "We want you to do whatever we ask you." And we'll get to that in a moment. But Jesus hears what they say. The other 10 disciples hear James and John say that, and they get indignant. They get mad at James and John, because they had requested this special place in the coming glory and kingdom of God. Jesus responds with our text and reminds them that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, with that little bit of a background, I want to break down this passage of Scripture with you and give you 3 points that you have on your outline. Okay? Number one, there is a sorrowful prediction. And yet, when you look at this prediction, it's not really a sorrowful prediction. It is on the surface, but it's those last words that Jesus gives with that prediction that changes it from a sorrowful prediction to a joyful prediction. And that's the fact that Jesus says in all three of these times, when he mentions it, that on the third day I will rise again. On the third day I will rise from the dead. And so I'm calling it a sorrowful prediction, but it's really not. It is really a joyful prediction. But it seems sorrowful to begin with, because if it ended with just that he would be crucified and died, then it would be sorrowful. But by the fact that he brings out that on the third day he will rise, that brings out the hallelujah. That brings out the joy in the heart of every person who looks upon and calls upon the name of Jesus. Now, it's interesting and it's important that we realize that when Jesus made these predictions, that he was the one in charge. This is not some kind of a will of fortune type thing. It's not some kind of a fate a thing. It's not one of these things, well, this is just something that I predict will happen. Jesus has used the certainty. He has used the commitment. He has shown already this will take place. But what is significant in this, and I want you to try to grasp this as it hit my mind, as it touched me. I want you to get the picture here that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. He knew the suffering he was about to go through. He knew the scourging, the flogging that would take place. Now, I shared with you in the past what that flogging involved. It was they would take the scourge, which was many of them called it a cat of nine tails or something of that nature. But there were leather strips on the end of a piece of wood, and in those leather strips there were pieces of bone and pieces of rock, sharp pieces. A bone and sharp pieces of rock. And they would literally take that and hit a person, not just on their back, but all over their body. They would give them 39 lashes of that at least. 39 was considered what it would take to be one lash or one strike short of killing the average person. And so this is what they did. Jesus knew about that. Jesus told them that he was going to be flogged. He also told them, I'm going to be spit upon. They're going to spit upon me. Look at that in the early verses of the 10th chapter. I can't think of anything that is more degrading than for a person to come up and spit in another person's face. And Jesus says, I'm going to be spit upon. They're going to spit on me. They're going to mock me. They're going to make fun of me. Even as I'm on the cross, they're going to do this to me. They're going to beat me within an inch of my life. They're going to put me on a cross, nails, literally, through my wrist or my hands and through my feet. They're going to put me in a position where it is almost impossible to breathe because of the excruciating pain of having to raise up to get breath into your lungs, and then to expel that breath. They're going to place me in the most excruciating, the most painful, the most horrible torture that a person could ever endure. Not only that, they are going to put that crown of thorns upon my head as they mock me for who I am. I'm sure he had already seen the sign above his head on the cross. It would say, Jesus, the Son of God. He knew all that was going to take place. He knew what he was going to endure. And yet he chose to do it. How many of us would be willing to suffer knowing what was going to take place for the world, for sin, for those of us who have rebelled against Him, who have sin in our life. A sorrowful prediction. But it shows the tremendous love and grace of God upon our life and upon our heart. A sorrowful prediction. And yet, you have those words, and on the third day, I will rise. This is where it becomes a joyful prediction. Because as Jesus looked at the cross, and He looked at the suffering, and He decided it would be worth it all for us. It'd be worth it to Him to go through all that for us. He does not leave us without hope. And He says on the third day He will rise. Now what makes that such a hallelujah statement? What makes that such a joyful prediction? And really, I don't even like to call it a prediction because we seem to think when we say prediction, it may or may not come true. It's really a joyful promise if you look at it. What He is saying there is, when I rise from the dead, you will know your sins are forgiven. You will know the price that was paid, that you have been redeemed, that the ransom has been paid. You will know that because I live, you live also. Now, why these disciples could not really grasp that at that time, and why they did not really understand that, is beyond me until you look at the heart of the disciples and you see the parallel, if you will, or how that we are so much like these same disciples ourselves. And that leads us to the second point that I wanted to share with you tonight. And that is the shameful position. Let me just break down for you what was going on in James and John's mind. But not just them, it was in all the disciples. In fact, Matthew's account of this same event tells us that they got their mother, that James and John got their mother to go and to ask Jesus to give them this special position. And here we see something about human nature. And here we see something about mankind. Here we see something about us here today. It's interesting to begin with in this request that James and John gave. It's interesting that they came to Jesus and said, "We want to ask you to do something. We want you to do whatever we ask." What does that tell you about their heart? What does that tell you about their submission? What does that tell you about the lordship of Christ in their heart and in their life? Doesn't it say, describe where many of us are now? You ask yourself and look at your own prayer life. As we pray, what do we usually request? What do we usually ask for? What we want, don't we? Isn't that? And that's exactly what they were doing. Now, they tried to manipulate Him. I know none of you never try to manipulate God. None of you ever try to convince God to come over to your position, do you? We're guilty of that. They tried to manipulate Jesus and said, come up behind Him. We're not going to tell you yet what we want. We just want you to commit yourself to do whatever we ask you to do. Sort of like when someone comes and asks you, what are you doing on Friday? And you don't really know how to answer that. And in your mind you say, well, it depends. What do you want me to do on Friday? And then I will decide whether I will be available or not. And that's sort of the way they were with Jesus. Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask you to do. Jesus didn't fall for that. He said, well, what are you asking me to do? And they said, Lord, we want you to do, when you come into your kingdom and come into your glory, we want you to do this. We want you to put one of us on your right hand and the other on your left. What that told Jesus, what that tells us, they were so earthly minded that they were not listening to what Jesus was telling them spiritually. They were so wrapped up in what they wanted and what they were thinking ought to take place that they were not hearing what Jesus was saying about the cross and about the atonement and about Him shedding His blood and laying down His life for the sins of the people. And so they were saying, Lord, You're coming into Your kingdom. We want to have a special place. We want to have a place of honor. We want to be the vice president and the secretary of state. We want to have the most prominent places in your kingdom. Now, here's what is interesting about that. Jesus had promised a kingdom, yes, but it was not an earthly kingdom as they were looking for. Jesus had promised them heaven. And here they were looking for an earthly kingdom where they would be the new Roman Empire. They would rule the world. Jesus at first, and they would be second and third. They wanted places of prestige, wanted places of power. They were thinking of themselves. They didn't realize the shameful position they were putting themselves into. And Jesus asked them, read the 10th chapter sometime. Jesus asked them, He says, are you able to bear the cup, the drink of the cup? Are you able to go through the baptism that I'm going through, about to go through? I mean, He had just described to them the mocking, the spitting, the flogging, the rejection. Are you able to do that? And then glibly, without really thinking it through or knowing, they said, oh yeah, Lord, we can do that. Now let me explain to you about the cup. In the Bible, the cup always represented suffering. It always represented sacrifice. It always represented full overflowing, if you will, the overflowing of suffering and pain. In the Bible, the cup talked about that. That's the reason that Jesus, when He was in Gethsemane, He said, My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from Me. And yet not as I will, but as You will. In John 18:11, Jesus responded to His disciples, said, Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given Me? The word baptism there that Jesus used, He said, Are you ready to be fully immersed, overwhelmed, with the suffering and death? Jesus saw vividly what was taking place. James and John, oh, sure, Lord, we can handle that. No, they couldn't. But you know what Jesus did tell them? He says, you are truly going to bear that cup. You are truly going to be baptized in that way. But you're going to find that that's not the way of position and power. That's the way of Christian walk and the Christian life. You're going to suffer. You're going to go through difficult times. But you're going to find that the Lord is there with you and there's joy even in the suffering. So really, the shameful position is not really shameful. It's a shameful thing if you looking at yourself and at your own life. But if you're looking at the Lord Jesus, and you look at identifying with Him, you look at a testimony in your heart and in your life, you'll find that not of your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, you will go through any suffering and any hardship and any pain, even death itself, to lift up and to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. He revealed something very pertinent to these disciples that day. It costs to be a Christian, but it's always worth it. And you've got to have the right heart and the right attitude, the right spirit within you, or you will not make it through that. You can't do it thinking of yourself and filling yourself up with pride. That's what the world does. You do it by denying yourself and being used of Jesus Christ to serve others. And that's where we get to our text really here tonight when he talks about the sacrificial perception, which is number 3. The sacrificial perception. Notice that after they had heard Jesus talking about the cup and the baptism, that they were fighting among themselves. The other 10 disciples, they got into an argument because they all wanted that special place in the kingdom of God as well. And the Bible tells us that Jesus called his disciples together. And I want you to get this. I want you to hear this. The answer to any problem that we have as a church, the answer to any division or any bickering or any fussing or any fighting that we would have as a church is to come together in Jesus. To come into Jesus' presence. Jesus called them to Himself. He called them together to Himself. And then He began to speak about the real spiritual aspects of life. About the real perception, the real heart that we are to have, which is our text. When he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for many." He had already told them, the first will be last, the last will be first. He had already told them the way to life is to lose your life. He had already told them that the way to get ahead is to be a servant, is to humble yourself and to serve Jesus Christ by serving others. He brought out truths that are contrary to anything the world will tell you, to anything that they had heard about how to get ahead in life. It is to give yourself away to others. Even the Son of Man, he says, you want to be like me? You want to accomplish what God wants in your life. You want this position of being in favor with God, being pleasing to God. Then be like me. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to lay down His life, to give His life for many, for all. Here's what I'm saying to you tonight. You're God's children. God has saved us. We're gathered here as the children of God. Let's get the world and get self out of the way. And let's set our focus, our face, on Jesus Christ. Jesus set His face toward Jerusalem, toward the cross, toward serving us, by laying down His life for us. A perfect picture of how we are to be like Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that you go out looking to kill yourself, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm saying you give your life away for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm saying you put Jesus such a focus in your life that everything you do and everything you say every way that act that you do, that all of your life is focused on serving Jesus, not self. That's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. And did they hear it? Yeah, they did. It took them a while, another week or so, before it really sunk in to their very heart and their mind. When they actually saw Jesus on that cross, when they heard Him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When they heard Jesus say, "It is finished." When they saw Him raised on the third day, they saw exactly what Jesus had done. And they saw the meaning of it. Now, they were looking ahead to the cross at the time of our text. We are looking back to the cross. And I say that to say to you, there is no excuse for us not seeing what Jesus was teaching them. You save lives by giving yourself away. You please God the greatest when you lay your wants and your desires and your priorities and what you want aside so that you can do what Jesus wants to do in your life. And that's what He's calling us to do. Now let me say this. There are things that are going to happen in our lives that we don't like. There are some things that people are going to say to us and do to us, we're not going to like it. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's not even about Ridgecrest Baptist Church. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And if you keep that in the forefront of your mind, you keep that in the forefront of your heart, and you keep that as the focus, that Jesus is the focus of your life, you're going to see the sorrowful times become hallelujah times. You're going to see that Jesus is going to work in your life as you die to self. He's going to raise you up. And He's going to use you to bring glory to His name. He's going to bless you. And listen to me here. He is going to so touch you, you'll have the greatest joy and the most fun and the most excitement and the most accomplishment in your life. Because when God works in and through you, there's no greater joy, there's no greater peace, there's no greater confidence. There's no greater success because Jesus always brings the victory. Even in the valleys of life, He brings the victory. Now, what did I want to bring out of all of this that I've shared with you tonight? It's simply this. I want to ask you tonight to turn your eyes toward Jesus. I want to ask you to focus on Him. To get your mind and your heart off of self and see how God wants to work in and through your life and allow Him this week to so use you as you give yourself to Him, as you give yourself away, to so use you that somebody's life is impacted and changed for Jesus and He's glorified. Now what that means, we must come to a point of putting our pride aside and in humility recommitting our heart and our life to serving Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We sing about that sometimes. But I tell you here tonight, that is the road home. That is the way to fulfillment in your life. It's in serving others. Would you make that commitment tonight? Let's stand together and you step out as we sing.
We hope this message will help you in your spiritual walk and growth. For more about Ridgecrest, please visit us on the web at www.rbc-tuscaloosa.com. Have a great day, and God bless.